the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we'll be looking at today. And we're going to use John chapter 6 for our portion. And you can basically divide the miracles of Christ into three categories. There are his miracles that are over death, his miracles over disease, and his miracles over demons. In two categories, you'd say over the natural and over the supernatural. In other words, miracles to attest to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he has power, just like the Word of God tells us, and that there is nothing too great for him to perform. So those basic miracles, as you see on your handout right here, demonstrate that he has power over all these realms. In the handout, you'll see on the second point, 37 recorded miracles of Christ in the Gospels, and these miracles demonstrated the Lord's power over the natural realm and over the supernatural realm, over disease, over death, and over demons. Okay, so you can remember from 3 D's right there. And every one of these miracles indicated that. So whether it was a demon-possessed man like the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, or whether it was the man with the withered hand, or the woman who hemorrhaged, or the lepers who had leprosy, the calming of the wind and the waves in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 17, all these miracles are to basically affirm the fact that he's the Son of God and he is powerful over everything else. So that's the purpose for the miracles that the Lord performed. He didn't do it to gain attention. As a matter of fact, that was probably one of the problems, is that when he did miracles, people were attracted to the miracle more than the messenger. And he was the messenger. In the Old Testament, he's called the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord, capital A, angel of the Lord, is the messenger. The word angel means messenger. So he, in the Old Testament, is the angel of the Lord, who incidentally disappears after his incarnation. When the Lord came to earth, you never see again the angel of the Lord referred to. But before his birth, there was the angel of the Lord. But all the Old Testament, you have all these Old Testament appearances of Christ. Whether it was with Jacob wrestling at Peniel, or it is the instance of the angel of the Lord showing up in the time of the book of Judges, whatever it might have been, that's an Old Testament appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord, the messenger. But after the Lord came on earth, you don't see a reference to the angel of the Lord anymore. So that just verifies or validates that fact that he is the Old Testament angel of the Lord Jesus. So it does show that he is the messenger that comes, and his point is to get the message across. So therefore, the pattern, point number 3 on your handout here, the pattern that you see in the miracles is first the performance of the miracle to, in a sense, catch the people's attention. And then there's the discourse that follows afterwards. So there's always the miracle, then the message. The miracle and the message. And this was carried out even in the New Testament in the book of Acts, when you saw John and Peter going up to the temple to pray. In Acts chapter 3, there was the lame man that was there, and he looked at Peter and John and, you know, basically asked him, "Could you have some money?" He positioned himself outside the temple gate, called the Gate Beautiful in that time, one of those gates. And remember what Peter and John said? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And so he rose up and walked. And so that was the miracle. But then from the miracle came the message. And we have the same thing here, just briefly speaking. Just look with me for a second. The account of, we're going to read this in a minute, chapter 6, verse 1 through 14 is what we're going to be occupied with this morning. But notice the bread of life discourse begins in verse 22. So you have a miracle, and by the way, another miracle, walking on the water, which we'll look at another time. But chapter 6, verse 22, right down through the end of the chapter, is the discourse on the bread of life. So here the Lord feeds the multitudes with bread and fishes. And the next thing you know, he's talking about him being the bread of life. One of the I am statements, I am the bread of life, the first of 7. So always the miracle and then the message. Something to catch people's attention and then the teaching. And then that's what we see in Acts chapter 1. And there's a verse in Acts chapter 1 that says these are the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's Acts 1:1. You can look at that up on your own. But Acts 1:1 says this is the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. So that reinforces or substantiates the fact that he would do these miracles, and out of that miracle would be the performance, the teaching after he just performed the miracle. So Acts 1:1 is a great thing. And by the way, that's a good reminder to us that people will listen to us when we are actively involved in their lives more than just speaking and saying things to them. When we do these things, then we have the entree into their lives to teach them. So Acts 1:1 is a great verse to substantiate that. And then fourth, each miracle has a spiritual lesson behind it. Okay, every miracle that the Lord performed, it was a miracle with a lesson to it. So when the Lord healed the guy who had a withered hand, he was basically saying, if I impact your life, if you put your faith and trust in me, you are going to have now the ability to do things for the Lord. You know, this withered hand, he couldn't do anything with his withered hand. He couldn't work for the Lord. But after he was healed, he could, you know, do something with his hand. And so every miracle the Lord performed had a spiritual meaning behind it. So what if it was a withered hand, he could work for the Lord. If it was somebody who was lame and he couldn't walk anymore, now they could walk for the Lord, symbolically walk for the Lord. And people who were raised from the dead, like Lazarus or the Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead, or the widow of Nain, her son had died when he was raised to life. It's a very great picture of new life in Christ. So there's a physical miracle and there's a spiritual application to that. And so that's a great reminder to us. Every miracle has a spiritual lesson behind it. Okay, any questions anybody has on the first four points? That's just general introduction comments, rather.
I missed the three D's of disease, death, and miracles.
And demons, yeah. On the second point, these miracles demonstrate the Lord's power over the natural realm and over the supernatural realm. So the natural realm would be, of course, disease and death.
Right.
That's natural issues, and he had power over that, so he raised people from the dead, those three that I mentioned, and then also could overcome disease like leprosy or blindness, the man born blind, John chapter 9, which we'll be looking at, and also over demons. So the man of Gadara and other people, you know, the demon-possessed man that was in the synagogue in Mark chapter 2. So the Lord had power and showed that he was the Messiah. He had accomplished all the credentials that were outlined in Isaiah chapter 61 of the Messiah. And who was the Messiah and what were those credentials? Well, he could heal those who were poor in spirit, those who were in captivity, those who were blind, those who were lame, all those things listed out for us in Isaiah chapter 61 that Isaiah told the nation of Israel. And basically laid out what the credentials of the Messiah were. And so when the Lord came and he started his personal ministry at age 30, he began doing the very things that Isaiah had outlined in Isaiah chapter 61. So without even referring to those verses, the people could see that he was doing those things. So they realized, hey, this guy is probably that prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18:15. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But 18:15 says there's going to be a prophet, Moses said. It's going to be like me, who will be raised up in the midst of your brethren. You will hear him. And this permeated the mindset and the psyche of the nation of Israel. And they would say, I wonder if this is the prophet. And when John the Baptist came along and started doing some great things and preaching with real power, they said, maybe he's the prophet. So in the mindset of the nation of Israel for generations, for centuries, there's this idea that there's this guy that they referred to as the prophet from Deuteronomy 18:15. And he was going to come by, and some people felt like he was the Messiah, one and the same, and some people separated that. And they said, oh, there's the Messiah, but there's also the prophet who speaks to the Messiah. And if you remember, the Lord said, well, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're, you know, this person or the prophet or the Christ. So they separated the Messiah and the prophet. But others thought they were the same person. So, okay, so with all that introduction, let's look at John chapter 6 and talk about this great miracle that took place here. So let me just read down to verse 14. So after these things, Dennis, you want to help me out? Maybe you can help me out. You want to read seven or verses? You want to read the whole thing?
After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.
Okay, 14, that's it. Yep, thank you very much. Okay, so what is so important about this miracle is, number one, it's a creative miracle. It's creating something out of nothing. You know, it's these, I say out of nothing, but you know, those fishes and the loaves, it's what's called a creative miracle. And the other time that there was a creative miracle was when the water was turned into wine. Okay, so this is not a disease. It's not demon possessions, not those things. It's something that's created. And if you go back with me just for a moment or two, to back to John chapter 2. Let's just see where my verse is here. John chapter 2, just a couple verses back. And in verse 11, this is the account of the water being turned into wine at the wedding at Cana. It says in verse 11, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See that verse, John 2, 11? So what John is saying is there's going to be a series of miracles here that are signs for Christ, pointing the way. So what does a sign do? Sign points the way, right? The community Bible study sign points the way. This is where it is. Stop signs, all the things. They point the way. And this is the first of 7 signs in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that will point to Christ being the Messiah, the changing of the water into wine. So there are a couple other ones, and then we come to John chapter 6, and this is the 4th of those signs. Okay, so the feeding of the 5,000 is the 4th of 7 sign miracles that point to Christ being the Messiah. So that's what's significant about a sign gift, or sign miracles rather, and that's what they are. And so that's what it's referred to. So John chapter 6. In the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is not to be confused, incidentally, with the feeding of the 4,000, which is another account. So twice the Lord fed multitudes, twice. One was 4,000, one was 5,000. But if you notice, it wasn't just 5,000, because where's the verse that tells us that was more than that? Did anybody catch that? Okay? There is a multitude there. And of course, the lad was even counted. He's the one that supplied it, right? So in verse 10, make the people sit down, the Lord said. Now there was much grass in place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And literally it means males. In the Greek, it says males. So the estimate is as high as 20,000 people were at this event. If you look at it from the standpoint, it was not just men, but it was women and children. And if you do a certain formula there, generally that's what it could work out to be. So maybe it wasn't, maybe it was 15,000, maybe it was 12,000. We have no idea, but all we know is a lot of people. And we have been, I was just in Israel a couple months ago. And, you know, this, the field that led down to the Sea of Galilee, I mean, you could easily get 20,000 people. It's not hard to do. And you could talk to those. Now, you were there with us back in 98. And I don't know if it was on that occasion or not that Philip, our tour guide, said, call up, and had somebody run all the way down quite a ways and yell up to us. And we could hear him because it was like a natural amphitheater right by the Sea of Galilee. So whereas we think of, you know, here we have a, you know, this microphone just for this little room, but you'd be outside and say, hey, like that, and everybody could hear you. So that's why the Lord used that as a natural amphitheater.
What's that? The water behind, I think.
Yeah, that's right. That's probably added to it. Yeah. So it, you know, so you didn't have the time of electronics where you would have all this amplification, but you'd have this natural area which would promote the, you know, the sound. Yeah, Sandy.
You know, something just hit me while reading this stuff in John 2:40, but without
Yeah. Yeah.
Apparently, on the surface, it seems that Jesus wasn't planning to do this.
No, he wasn't,
miracle.
Right.
He says,
although he would have known.
Not come. What are you
right.
coming to me for
right.
now?
Right.
But then it actually happened that way. And there was another time, for example, the woman came to him and begged, I think, to heal her daughter.
Right.
And he says, but I'm not reaching out to the Gentiles.
Right.
In so many words,
right.
I'm not
right.
reaching out to the Gentiles.
Right.
But even the... Even the
dogs.
So he wasn't even planning
right.
it seemed that way
right.
to do that. And then the other time he was on the boat asleep. I mean,
right.
he wasn't. It seemed like this had no bearing on,
right.
on his plans to accomplish something.
Right.
So it shows you that even though, well, God isn't reluctant, but maybe hesitant or something. I think he wants you
right.
to pursue him
right.
and to persist
right.
to get the miracle
right.
that you
to
want.
To get the lesson, yeah.
Life.
And there is some asking in some ways of diagnostic questions. You know, like, what are we going to do here? We'll see about that in just a couple minutes. But you're right on the money on that. It doesn't catch him by surprise because you remember the account in John chapter 3. It says he knew the heart, or John chapter 2 at the very end, into chapter 3. He knew the heart of all men. So he knows the hearts of people. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's coming up. So it doesn't catch him by surprise. But from our position, it looks like it's going to be something that happens, you know, that wasn't planned for or orchestrated. So you're right on the money, I think, with all that. So great. Well, anyway, so this miracle is important. The one reason I think this is really important is because this is the only miracle, if you look on your handout, the only miracle that, on the miracle handout, that is performed in all four Gospels, recorded for us in all four Gospels. The only other miracle, which is not part of this list, is the resurrection of Christ. That's a miracle. And that's not on here. But it's number 14. If you look at number 14... You see, it's recorded in Matthew's account in Matthew 14, in Mark's account, chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. The only miracle that's recorded in all four accounts. That puts it in a special category by itself. The same category as the resurrection in some ways. So that's the only other one recorded in those four gospel accounts.
Can I just one thing too, yeah.
Yeah, go ahead, Dennis.
May not, you know, with the second miracle, this one they had 12 baskets full.
Right.
So these people saw the fish and the bread multiply, and they had 12 baskets left over. I think it's only in the two gospels, but in the second time, 4,000.
Right.
There were 7 baskets. But that's a totally different word.
Right.
That word is a large basket. It's the same basket that they lifted when Paul was when he was escaping.
Right.
It's a huge basket. So I'm sure there were some of the same people there, and they saw these smaller baskets, 12, and then they saw with the second one, 4,000 plus.
Right.
They saw 7 baskets, but they were huge baskets, big enough to put a man.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I remember when Paul was escaping, and they said they lowered him down in a basket. That's a big basket, and that's the large basket. The reference is large basket in another account. Do you have that reference, feeding of 4,000? Do you have that?
Well, Mark 8, yeah.
Mark 8, okay, right. Yeah.
Are you going to get into the significance of the numbers, the 12?
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that. Yeah, we'll talk about that. What's in with the numbers here, you know, so... Because remember the baskets, somebody's coming up. The baskets were 12 baskets that were left over. So what's that mean? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, you know, why the 12? So we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Okay, so this is a fourth of the 7 sign miracles. Remember the sign miracles point the way. This was Christ being the Messiah and showed that he had that power. The Lord is teaching here by the sea, so many different locations that the Lord taught by. He taught on the mount, he taught in the temple, he taught in the synagogue, he taught in an upper room, he taught by the way, you know, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he taught in the garden, you know, everywhere the Lord was, he taught. And it's a good reminder to us that we think, okay, in this day and age, especially in the church age, that all the teaching takes place inside the church. Well, I don't want to be outside today, especially today with the humidity. But we can be teaching anywhere. And really, that's the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. And I'll mention this on Friday at that luncheon in Cape May. Now that, I remember going in there, walking around, just asking some authority there 2-3 years ago, could I take a look at this room? And I looked around, I saw the view overlooking the bay and overlooking the inside. Hi, come on in. Glad to have you here. Let me just give you, you know there's papers right there? Hi, what's your name?
Grace.
Glad to have you with us. My name is Mark, and this is our study that we just started. There's a Bible right in the pew right in front of you, and you can just pull that right out, and we're in John chapter 6. Nice to have you with us. Thanks for coming. Yeah. So we're looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 by the Lord, okay, in John chapter 6. So good to have you with us. So in this place at Cape May, at the Cape May Ferry, there's this really nice room, and I looked at it and I said, oh, this would be great to have a luncheon, but I don't think we could get anybody enough to fill it up, you know, down here at the ferry, you know, all the way at the bottom of the, you know, the parkway. If you ever see some bumper stickers that have a 0 on it, a green 0, that's the Cape May exit 0, you know, and we have, 174 exit? What's all the way up north? You know what it is, right? Something like, yeah, 67 or something like that, okay. So that's how long the parkway is, right? And this is 0. So how am I going to get all the people? I don't think it'll happen, so I just, like, stayed off of it. But I said, I'm going to try. I'm going to do something and see what we can do. Well, we're sold out for all the people coming down there, so... It'll be nice. You know, we got the trolley tours also. That, well, there's some more room for some luncheon people, but basically we have 42 people for that luncheon down there. So, but my point is this, apart from the commercial, is that, okay, so this was set up. Sometimes you have weddings there, and who knows, they might have dances there or something like that. But when you come in with the Bible and you are teaching the Bible, you're, in a sense, sanctifying that place. You're making it a special place. So wherever the Lord was, wherever he was, whether it was on a boat or on the road or in the garden or in the mount of Temple Mount or a synagogue, he sanctified the place because he brought the Word of God into it. That's what made it special. It's not the place. It's not like something special here that's not out there. What makes it special is when the Bible is opened and the Word of God is taught. That's what makes it special. So it's not the place, it's the person. And Christ is the person. He's teaching that. And so he gives it a speciality to the place, not the decorations and not the, you know, outward observances of things. Okay, so that's an important point, I think, that comes through in the scriptures. Okay, so on the handout, I got a little chopped up one here, but it says a lesson in fellowship. I want to just highlight a couple things, and then you can ask questions. Grace, you're welcome to ask questions if you'd like to. You're more than invited to do that. Okay, so we're looking at some of these practical lessons. It says, after these things, and that was his discourse in chapter 5 when he talked about the validation of him being the Messiah. The Father did that, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit does that. The Scriptures speak of him, a couple other things. It says he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. See that in John chapter 6, verse 1? Sea of Tiberias, you with me on that? Okay. Now, what is this Sea of Tiberias? Well, it tells us it's the Sea of Galilee, right? The Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Tiberias. And the Sea of Tiberias is also called Lake Gennesaret. So the same body water is called three different things, right? So why is it called Sea of Tiberias, and why is it called the Sea of Galilee, and why is it called the Lake Gennesaret? Well, one thing is John is telling us here in a very subtle way that his readers, he's aiming to teach the Roman readers of this portion, because the Sea of Tiberias was named after the Roman emperor, Tiberius. And so in a subtle way, the Lord is telling us that we should be always reaching out to people around us, whoever they are. And John, by identifying this body of water as also being called the Sea of Tiberias, is giving a little hint to us that we need to go beyond our comfortable environment and reach out to those around us. So, yeah, Fred.
It also indicates that John wrote this.
Yes.
About AD 90, when the Romans were in control.
Right.
They didn't know it.
Right.
The present name was Tiberias.
Right. Good.
The Romans in control.
Good. Good. So, again, Sea of Galilee is also called Lake Gennesaret. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. And it is a tranquil sea. It's 24 miles long. And you look at it, basically, it's as calm as glass all the time, except that when the winds comes down and hit the waters, and that's what happened when the Lord calmed the wind and the waves. Remember that? They were on the Sea of Galilee, and they thought they were going to drown. So there are disturbances on it, and what it is, to just expand a little bit, and I got to keep moving, is it's the top of a volcano. Okay, the Sea of Galilee is the top of a volcano that filled up with water, so it's very deep, and it's contained. Okay, so someone says a tempest in a teapot. You know, when the wind came down and stirred the waters up, that's what it was. So it's really the top of a volcano. That's why it's so deep. And, you know, given the winds, because of the height of the Golan Heights right there, and the cold wind rushing down at night would disturb the water. So anyway, it's the Sea of Tiberias. So then a great multitude followed him, verse 2, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So they saw these signs and they were attracted. There's no question about it. People are attracted when the Lord is at work. But the Lord doesn't want them to be attracted with the event. He wants them to be attracted to the message and who he is. But nevertheless, it just tells us the human condition. People are attracted to fireworks, right? You're going to see in the next day or two, crowds are attracted to fire and smoke and everything else. Okay, they're attracted to that. But really, the point behind it, you know, the founders of our country didn't say, ooh, let's make explosives. Wouldn't that be great? You know? And, you know, they're trying to say, we gained our independence on this day, and they're trying to attract the attention of people to remind them of it. But it's easy to get caught up in the trappings of it without getting the message behind it. That's what's going on here with this event as well. So verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountain. There he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So the Lord wanted to spend time with his disciples. And so what I look at it and say is, here's a lesson in fellowship. the first couple of verses, the Lord wanted to spend time with his own disciples. They had had a busy day previously. It was a busy ministry day, and he wants to just spend time with his disciples. The Lord wants to spend time with us, right? He wants us to spend time with him. And so there is that need in every one of our lives to have a Bible, open Bible in front of us by ourselves, not necessarily a Bible study, just on our own. He wants to sit down with us and talk with us and speak to our hearts. And so that's what we have in verse 3. Jesus went up on a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. Nobody else, just his own. The Lord wants to speak with us and spend time with us. And if you remember that verse in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it's on your handout right here. That's the reference. Does anybody know that off the top of their head? Come aside. And what did the Lord say? Come aside and rest a while. Right? Did you ever hear that verse? That's Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Come aside and rest a while, because they had been so busy and he wanted them to come apart in a solitary way. And Vance Havner, who was an old-time preacher who died a number of years ago, he used to say, come aside and rest a while. Come apart and rest a while, otherwise you'll come apart. So I thought that was a pretty fancy way of saying it. Come apart and rest a while, otherwise you'll come apart. So you need to have time aside from ministry. There's all these needs out there. Yes, there's all these needs, but you need to refuel and you need to recoup. You know, we just got done with vacation Bible school here, right, on the premises, you know. And by Friday night, I'm like, ugh. Okay, Custer's last stand. Poof. And, you know, it even carries over the weekend. I had to speak up at Bethel and up in Middletown on Sunday. And I was busy that day. And we went out and had something to eat on Sunday afternoon with Pat and Sherry. And, you know, we were just busy, busy, busy. So I'm figuring Monday I'll be back on track again. Well, Monday I was still tired. But, you know, you need to recoup and you need to spend time. That's a valuable lesson for all of us. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, the four main components of the early church is that they had the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. That's what's going on right here. Fellowship with other believers. And then also breaking of bread. That's worship. And prayers. So praying and bringing our requests before the Lord as a company of God's people. Not just private, but together as a prayer meeting.
One thing about the idea of fellowship, I don't think it tells us here in John, but Mark and Matthew, but you have 5,000 plus people, and so they all sat down. Okay. Now,
yeah.
That'd be a lot of people just sitting down.
Yeah.
You know, how do you break them up, feed them, make sure everybody has something? So in Mark, it says he sat them down in 50s and 100s.
Right.
You know, so there's another important part of fellowship. You know, you go to a big place with thousands of people.
Right.
Right?
Excellent.
What kind of
fellowship are you having?
You're not even going to know most of the people. So
right.
The idea of 50s and 100s, you say, okay. So there's another point about fellowship.
Right.
Here's this group of 50.
Very good.
This group of 100. You know, where
you're
not going to have that with thousands of people.
No, right. That's excellent. Yeah, excellent. So Dennis makes a very good point. You know, the need to be together and be in an environment where you can talk and enjoy fellowship. Because you can have great Bible teaching, but if it's not built up with fellowship and encouraged that way, then sometimes you just miss things. And, you know, behind a lot of the activities that we do, which I mentioned to you right here, is really the strong need for fellowship. Because when I became a Christian years ago, and I was part of this meeting, and as a young person, I just couldn't get enough of being with the Lord's people. And yes, I needed to have the teaching and the foundation given, but, you know, the youth activities and the college and career, later on college and career, Marie and Charlie were part of that, and other activities, and the picnic, the assembly picnic, and all that fellowship encourages growth and strength in the Lord. And so there's a lot of things that are caught, as someone said, rather than taught, right? You can teach it from the platform, but in these conversations that we have with one another, which is part of fellowship, you learn a whole lot more too. So fellowship is really important. Well, there's another lesson here too. It's a lesson in discipleship. Because if you look at with me at verses 4 through 7, you see another component of this. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Incidentally, let me stop right there, the feast of the Jews. You know, the Bible called it the feast of Jehovah in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, feast of Jehovah. These were the Lord's ordained feast days. But the Jews had taken those and corrupted them and changed them. And now they're called the Feast of the Jews, not Jehovah. And it's a little insight that the Lord has given to us here, saying that this had degenerated into man-made ordinances, not God's ordinances. God never called it the Feast of the Jews. John is calling it the Feast of the Jews, but originally it was called Feast of Jehovah in the book of Leviticus. So it's just a little insight there into what had become of these feasts. And verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?" What's unusual about that comment? Who's saying it? The Lord, right? It's in red in my Bible. Maybe you have it red in yours too. Does that mean the Lord didn't know what was going to happen? Does that mean that he was beyond himself? He just couldn't figure out what to do? He turns to Philip and says, what are we going to do? What's behind that question?
Wants to see what Philip's
going to
do.
Yeah, it's a test to Philip. It's kind of like this. Wow, Philip, there's all these people. What are we going to do? What do you think we should do here? You know? And it's really a question put to Philip as a test. And any time there is a trying or a difficult situation, it's almost as if the Lord says to you or to me individually, wow, what are we going to do here, Mark? You know, this situation has arisen in your life or your ministry or whatever, and or to you, Sandy, Fred, any Dennis, anybody. What are you going to do about it? Well, we can either put up the white flag and say, I surrender, I have no idea, I quit, I'm out. You know, that's one way. Or the other way is, okay, Lord, you said there's nothing too hard for you. You said right here in your word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you said it, it must be true because you cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. So therefore, you're asking me, what should I do? And I would say, I think, Lord, you can do anything. What do you want me to do? That would be a nice way to do it. I mean, in a reverent way, you say that to the Lord. And that's what, in essence, what's happening here with Philip. He's being challenged. He's being tested to see what could happen. And that could take place in your life and in mine also. So, verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, 200 denarii worth of bread, a denarius, whatever, singular, is one day's wage. So 200 would be 200 days. Doing the math, how many months would that be? Got a guess?
7 to 8 months.
7 to 8 months, right. 7 or 8 months. So 2/3 of a year of wages. And that's not even enough. I mean, that's a lot of money, right? Just whatever your salary is at the peak when you made money, just think of 2/3 of a year of your money. And it's still not enough because there's up to 20,000, maybe 15 on the conservative side, 15,000 people, not just 5,000. They were just men. So in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, emphasis on small. But what are these among so many? So here's going to be a real lesson in discipleship, because it's going to be challenging his disciples to go beyond where they are in their personal experience right there. They've never seen anything like this before. And so the point of the matter is the Lord will put us in challenging situations to stretch us, to stretch our faith, to say, wait a second, this is more than I can handle, more than I can solve. I can't do it on my own. I don't know what to do. All we have here are these couple items, 5 and 2. what can we do among so many people right here? And it's really bringing it back on the Lord, right? And that's what's taking place. So verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. That's verse 10. Verse 10. And there was so much grass in a place. So it was a certain time of year. That's an important detail that we have. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Again, there were males. So the males sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So the men sat down, it says. So he says, make the people sit down. So here is a lesson, verses 8 through 11, in my opinion, my view of this section, a lesson in leadership. And just what Dennis was saying to us before, it's the need for sitting down in 50 and 100. What was that passage, Dennis, that you said? Was it Mark?
Mark 8.
Yeah. Mark chapter 8.
Feeding the 4,000.
Right. So the idea of organization, there's nothing wrong with organization. You know, some of us might think, well, the Holy Spirit should be free to move. Well, he can be free to move. But there's also an argument for organization, too. And I think right here it's pretty clear. He says to them, okay, this is what you need to do, disciples. You need to make the people sit down in numbers, orderly. Everything's got to be orderly. And we will distribute these things. And we'll see how the Lord will multiply these resources. And so, number one, you get the Lord's people involved. That's one. Using resources, whatever they are. And God will multiply those resources. Just get the ball rolling. I'd like to think of it from that standpoint. Get people involved, get the ball rolling, and it's amazing to see what will happen. And the Lord will multiply, the Lord will bless, and that's what he did. And if you notice in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, so the Lord is there. These people are not doing it on their own. The Lord is involved. They're asking the Lord to be involved, so he's there. He gave thanks. Disciples distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Okay, and so they distributed as much as they could. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So that blends right into the lesson from leadership into to stewardship. Provision by the Lord, nothing wasted. Now, who wants to comment on those items right there, those verses? Lesson in leadership, organization to accomplish the maximum benefit, and then a lesson in stewardship, provision by the Lord. Any comments on that? We'll move on because our time is just about finished. Okay, so we have stewardship, provision. The Lord provided, and so therefore nothing is wasted. So verses 13 and 14, they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So why the 12 baskets? What's any significant, you know, real detail? Why the 12 baskets? Anybody have an idea? Guess?
I just believe it was a sign of his disciples and also maybe the 12 tribes going back to the Old Testament.
Israel.
Connecting the old with the new.
Yeah. It is interesting. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. So there may be some connection with that. Maybe there's no connection. Maybe it was just 12. You know, maybe we read into things a little too much. I don't know.
God is really specific.
So you say there's a meaning to it. Yeah. Dennis, you have a thought on that?
No, I mean, you said you can't be dogmatic, right?
Right.
Right. Read something into it.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe there's nothing there.
It could be specific. That was 12.
Yeah, right. That was just it. Yeah.
Just like when we get to 7, you say, oh, wow, that's God's perfect number.
So right. What is that, 7? So we're used to the 3 and the 7, yeah. Sandy, you were going to say something?
I'm just wondering, why say 5 barley loaves?
So yeah, 5 and 2. Fish. Yeah, okay.
So you can
read into it.
Go too far.
Yeah, right, right.
Well, I think a little, I think about the little lad. I mean, obviously, he doesn't say how old he is, but he's little. But he said, hey, you're taking my lunch.
Right.
I mean, so there's a little bit of trust here, too, right?
Yeah, the question is, was it taken or did he give it? I don't know. But that's a lesson, too. You know, you have this little lad who is used of the Lord.
Yeah.
So don't discount.
No. Little things.
Little as much when the Lord is in it, right? That's the song.
Or children.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
They have something to add. Yeah. Okay, so the last point then in verse 14 is a lesson in relationship, because it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, miracle that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who's come into the world. So there's that reference to the prophet. And the reference to that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is Deuteronomy 18:15, as I have on your handouts.
My Bible has the prophet as capital P, too.
Yes. Yeah, New King James capitalizes that word prophet. So it would lead to the next thing, the bread of life, in John 6:20. See, Maria, I know you have to leave. Yeah, that's why you're finished at 11. Yeah, we're just about done. So as a better understanding of who the Lord is, the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15. And all these events lend itself to them understanding. But the point is, these people had come there really with, if you will, selfish intentions. They were coming there to be fed. Now, it's true that people come through the doors, and here we all know each other. Like this, it was interesting, this woman, Grace, came a little later here. Black lady, if you didn't see who she was. She came in. She looked. I was watching her the whole time. She was looking around. She didn't look like she was really interested at first. Then she got a Bible out, you know. So why is she here? Why did the Lord bring her here? Maybe she's going through some trial, maybe some difficult thing. Maybe I need to get to a church again or something like that. So sound of it, you heard my tone of my voice, everything, inviting. Nice to have you here. Sit down. But she left. Maybe she'll come back again. But people come through those doors for lots of different reasons. And we don't know. Maybe it's a health reason. Maybe it's a financial. Maybe it's a marital. You know, there's a whole bunch of reasons why people come through the door. And these people were coming basically because they had a physical felt need. They were hungry. And they were weary. And they were in the wilderness. And they saw the things that Jesus did. And they came for selfish reasons. The Lord meets that need, but then seizes the opportunity to share a spiritual thing. So I have a friend who is a dentist in Ocean Grove, Dale Wilden. His mom actually taught me Sunday school in the Methodist church in town here many, many, many years ago. And he would take mission trips. I don't think he does it anymore, but he did it. He'd go to some country for a month and just donate his time, bring the equipment with him. He brought a team with him. And they would go there, pull teeth, fix cavities, and something like that. The people that they would minister to would have a felt need, a toothache, bad teeth. And he'd go there and do all sorts of dental operations on them. And then at night, would have meetings. So here you have a need, you know, don't talk to me about your God. I have an aching tooth and I can't think straight. They go and dealt with that, took care of that, and then they're prime interested in hearing the word of God after that's taken care of. And so that's what has happened here. They were hungry. They needed food. The Lord met that need, but then he would talk about the bread of life in the next chapter. I mean, next section.
You know the story, Harry Deutschman.
Yeah, go ahead. Okay, we're not as much under pressure right now.
He was a bum. He's actually a bum. I think it was a plant. I'm not sure what it was. But he has a track. He says, I don't need a track. I need food. I need a meal.
Right.
And the man says, well, I'll take you. I'll buy you a meal. He said, if I take you for a meal, will you come to my church? You know?
Yeah.
And he had his meal and he went and heard the gospel and he got saved.
Yeah. So, just like that.
So even that practical need, I don't need to go first, I don't need this Jesus thing, I need
Yeah.
Hungry,
yeah.
So
yeah. And I'm not sure they're being irreverent or anything like that or disrespectful, but they're saying, hey, I have a real need right here. And you help meet that need, and it paves the way for witnessing to them. Yeah. Okay, so that's one of the miracles of Christ right there. There's, like I said, 37 of them. And I have it lined up for the whole summer, what miracles we'll look at. Some cases we may look two or three in the same lesson. But this is the first one that we want to take a look at.
So.
It would be a miracle, yes. It would be, 37 of them. Okay, good. So we'll meet again next week, same time. If we meet here at 10 o'clock, we'll start a few minutes afterwards. Marie is constrained because she's got somebody watching Charlie, and she's got to leave at 11. So I want to basically get it done by 11 if I can, and then a couple extra minutes afterwards. So, okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for each one here. Thank you for the ministry of your word, and we pray, Lord, in the very brief time that we spoke, that this visitor, Grace, who came walking in, would have heard something. Lord, I know that to be the case many times in the past, and so I am glad, Lord, that she was able to hear some things about the gospel. And so we pray that if she's interested, she might come back again. Thank you for your word, and pray that you'd teach us through it, in Christ's name.